We've been thinking over these past few weeks about what it's like to live in a world that you wouldn't necessarily have chosen for yourself, where the circumstances are not the best, and yet that's where you find yourself. And we've been looking at this in particular through the eyes of Daniel and some of the things that happened in his book in the Bible. I've called it a second choice world because that's what it is. It's a world that is our second choice, not our first. And tonight I want us to think about what it means to lead a godly life in ungodly times. Because again, if you look at Daniel, you'll see that's how he had to operate. This decade we're in has been called a decade of anniversaries. Last year we had the 100th anniversary of the launching and the sinking of the Titanic within a few days of each other. Last year too was the anniversary, the centennial anniversary of the signing of the Ulster Covenant. It was the 400th anniversary, I think, of the King James Bible. This year, I think, next year will be the anniversary of the outbreak of the First World War. 2016 will be the anniversary of the Easter Rising, and so on and so forth. But over those 100 years, the world has been transformed beyond all recognition. Even, over maybe the last 30 or 40 years, there's been so many changes, so many advances, so many things that are different. Even this thing I'm holding in my hand is out of date now, even though it was only a couple of years old. It's only just over a year old, but it's out of date already. Such is the speed and the extent of the changes in our world. Some of them have been good. You think of the advances in medical science, and some of the treatments we now receive are available, such as a hip operation now. You're in and out in a few days. 20, 30 years ago, you would have been in hospital for at least a fortnight. And then you would have a long period of physio and getting you back on your feet. But, such has been the advanced medical science now that it's amazing. And some of the treatments, for cancer and some of those illnesses that would have been a certain death sentence years ago, they now can be treated. But I think it would be also true to say that over that period of time, we have also witnessed a decline in morality, in the way that people live their lives, and that isn't so good. And Daniel and his friends were living in a society that is not unlike our own. They were Israelites, but they had been taken captive and brought into exile in Babylon, which was an alien environment. They spoke a different language, used different foods. It was so, so different to all that they had been used to. But what we've been doing is we've been looking at Daniel, and tonight we're going to look at some of his friends, and we see how they adjusted and how they lived their lives before God in an alien land. There's another lovely Robin Mark song that has that phrase in it. But how do we live our lives? How do we live a godly life in a society that has largely turned its back on God? Well, we're going to look at that from the point of view of Daniel chapter 3 tonight. And we're going to look at Daniel's three young friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how it was a decision of the government gave them a very difficult choice to make, whether they should bow down and worship an idol or stand up for their faith in the living God. Let me start by reading the first 12 verses of Daniel 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and announced the Jews. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O God. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." They've been daubed in, haven't they? Here we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going about their normal lives, doing their work as best they can, when suddenly the whole scene shifts and changes. The king, the government of the day, issues a decree, a new decree, that meant that Jews had to act in a way that was contrary to everything they had ever believed. There were people, in verse 8, they're called astrologers, that did not like the Jews. And perhaps they took this as an opportunity to denounce the Jews before the king. But notice how Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego have not changed. They didn't do anything different that they hadn't done in the past. They had a healthy fear of the Lord, whom they worshipped and whom they served. And even in the light of the change that took place in the culture around them and the circumstances, the things that they believed in didn't change. And how they lived their lives didn't change. But the things they believed in and the way they lived their lives now stood out in stark contrast to the way the rest of that society was behaving. Is it so different for us today to stand up for Christian values in a world that no longer recognizes them? Well, an important truth we need to recognize from this is that a godly life, first of all, will bring opposition. You'd think that people living, you know, before God and according to his standards and keeping his ways would be admired, would be respected, would be wanted in a society where things were everybody did what was right in their own sight. And you would think that you might even be applauded, and that life for you would be peaceful, it would be easy. And into the bargain, doesn't Scripture tell us that if we live a godly life, we will be blessed? It does. Psalm 128, verse 1 says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways." God blesses us as we live our lives in a godly way before him. In our lives in a way that shows we walk in his ways. The problem comes with the way that we understand that word blessed. So often we understand it to mean, well, we'll just have an easy life. That's what it means to be blessed. And yes, there are times when God does bless us with good circumstances. Life goes well for us. But being blessed of the Lord does not necessarily mean that our circumstances are good. Being blessed by the Lord has got more to do with an awareness of his presence in the midst of whatever circumstances we may happen to be facing. Being blessed by the Lord is about knowing that he is with us, whatever happens. And, you know, we can experience God's blessing in the midst of suffering, and we can know his comfort in that situation. We experience God's blessing in the midst of trouble as he gives us his peace. And far from guaranteeing us an easy life, Scripture tells us that living a godly life will often bring us opposition and persecution. Paul wrote to his protege Timothy, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We're going to face persecution and opposition. We already are. I keep an eye on what's happening in North Korea. It's a very strange land with some very strange rulers whom people know very little about. But the church, the Christians in North Korea are incredibly persecuted, and more so at the minute. And, you know, we don't experience that sort of persecution in Northern Ireland. The persecution we're going to face will be much more subtle. And maybe in that way, it's much more dangerous. But, you know, the standards that we would deem moral are being undermined and eroded. Well, let's continue with the story and see what else living a godly life will bring. After hearing the charge against the Jews by the astrologers, it says in Daniel 3, verse 13, "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?'" Isn't that a bummer? Here are these guys living godly lives, doing their work faithfully, keeping their noses clean. And now they find themselves stuck between a rock and a hard place. They either bow down and worship this image of gold, or they die. That's not an easy choice, is it? in real life? Well, that's something else that we need to realize. Because living a godly life will bring hard choices. These guys have to choose between worshiping a false idol and living physically, or worshiping the living God and dying physically. Now, I'm sure that many of us would love to be like the little boy who got told off by his mum, and she told him, "Son, you sit on that seat until you apologize for what you've done." The little boy folded his arms, sat down in the seat, and scowled on his face. He said, "I might be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." You know, is that what the Lord would have us to do? I'll tell you what the Lord wants from us. He wants faithfulness. Because he's faithful to us. He wants us to be faithful to him. But does he mean that he wants us to be faithful even if it means that we have to die? Listen to what we're told in Revelation chapter 2. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, for some people in our world today, in the likes of North Korea, in the likes of Saudi Arabia, and a number of other lands as well, that is a very real choice for God's people. The pressure in our land is much more subtle, but it's nonetheless real. Because we all face choices. Some are harder, some are easier than others. But these three young guys here face a very hard choice. Either they bow down or they die. Simple. Let's read on. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace." Wow. These three guys had made a very hard choice, and the consequences were very severe. Now, we respect that kind of stand. But really, how do you go about making a choice like that? I'm going to say in the heat of the moment, but excuse the pun. Let me tell you. Let me explain. The choices we make when we're faced with a hard decision isn't made in that moment. The choices we make in the small things will determine the choice we make when we have something difficult before us. And as we prepare in those little choices, they help us. They help us to know God better. Because a godly life requires that we know who we believe in. verse 17 and 18 says, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver, save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O God. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They knew who they had believed in and who they serve. They knew that the God that they worship is good. And they knew that the God they served is able. They know what it is to put their hope and their trust in the living God. And it shows up in their actions. They had no guarantee. They didn't know exactly what God was going to do. But that didn't make a difference. That doesn't change who they know their God to be. If he doesn't do what they think he will do or want him to do, well, it must mean that he has something better in mind, doesn't it? They have such a relationship with God that enables them to live a godly life, even to the point of death. You see, who you believe God to be matters so much. What you believe about him matters so much. We say we believe in God, but it might just be from the teeth out. It might be that we believe in him in our hearts or in our minds. We would have no trouble saying that our God is good all the time. That he's the one who can give us eternal life with him. But let me ask you something. Are you growing in your relationship with him? Are you growing in your relationship and your love for God's people? Are you getting to know his word better by reading it every day? By coming here on a Wednesday evening to Building Blocks? Are you growing in your intimacy with God through prayer? Be it in your own quiet times, or when we gather here on a Monday evening to pray together? You see, what we believe about God matters so much, and how we envisage him in our minds really determines what happens when we've got those little choices to make. And those little choices we make will define and determine the big choices we make. Because it's in that deep relationship with the Lord, knowing who he really is, that enables us to make the hard choices when they come our way. And it's as we walk and live a life of faith in a good and a mighty God that we find something wonderful. We find that even in the midst of, you know, the opposition we might face, the hard choices we have to make, we find that living a godly life brings blessing and peace. You see, there's no anxiety here or worry in the hearts of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they face the prospect of death. You know, they say, well, our God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we have no worries. And so they get thrown into the fiery furnace. And it was real. It was heated 7 times hotter. The guys who bound them, they're the strong men who were to throw them in, they died before they got near it. Never mind going into it with them. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like the son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Amazing, isn't it? These three young men stood firm, not in their own strength, not in their own abilities. They stood in the strength and the power and the might of the Lord. Because they trusted him fully, even to the point of death. And God blesses them and glorifies himself by saving them out of the fire. And as I say, they actually went into the furnace. They didn't escape it. And you know something, as we seek to live godly lives in our society, there are times when we are going to end up in the furnace. We won't escape it. We may ask God to deliver us, but he may allow us to go right into it. But the blessing comes because that's where our God is. Notice there were four in the furnace. Now, the fourth one, depending on what translation you read, it's the son of the gods or the son of God. Some people actually believe it was Jesus Christ. I believe it was. But that's where we're going to meet him. It's not lying on a bed of ease and, you know, being a missionary somewhere, lying on a beach, sipping nice cold drinks. It's going to be in the at the furnace, that our God will be with us. And even if he doesn't save us physically, if we've received Jesus, he has something far better in store for us. That's why the Bible can call it a sure and certain hope. Because that is what we know. That is what we are persuaded, as Paul was. And it's because we are persuaded that that is what enables us to live godly lives, as these three did in an ungodly society, in a second choice world, when we know and we grow in our knowledge of him and who he is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are faithful. You are our faithful friend all the time. Even at times when we are not faithful to you, you don't give up on us. You still strive with your people. But Lord, for those who have to go through those furnace experiences, where they don't even know they're going to come out alive. For those who face hard times, painful times, I pray that you would meet each and every one in the midst of them. That as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are there with us. It will be your rod and your staff that comfort us and give us strength to endure. It will be those times when our backs are against the wall that we find your blessing. And Lord, may we not try and steal the glory for ourselves. Not try and give people the idea that we're wonderful, but that we serve a wonderful God. Lord, through it all, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, it's our God, whatever he wants. Our God will do it. Our God is able. Our God is good. Our God is the one we serve. So, Lord, turn our hearts away from looking at ourselves and turn our hearts to you so that we can live godly lives in an ungodly society and do it to your praise and to your glory. Amen.